You'll notice there is no one else in that auditorium. Afraid of the lightning strike, I think, coming down. In case you're wondering, that was a joke. That was a spoof. We didn't have anybody walk out, did we? Oh, good. Mike was calling. He was calling the... Oh, yeah. He makes a perfect Mother's Day gift, right? No, it was a spoof. But here's one of the things. One of the things that makes a spoof is that there's enough truth in it for people to see the irony. And it is interesting. I've been challenged on this before of how many of our songs that we sing really have us more at the center, and then we're asking what God can do for us. It is interesting how many of those songs are there. I think you can take that too far. That's another topic for another time, because you read the Psalms, David himself, as he's writing these worship songs, it has him in there. I don't know how you have a relationship with somebody and not have you in it, but you can take it too far. And I think that's what they were trying to do there in that little video clip. I remember when I was a youth director, we used to do video clips all the time. And I remember one, as I was putting together today's teaching, I was remembering one in particular where it was one of those on-the-street interviews, and so they have real-life guys going with the microphone and asking people different questions. So real-life guys asking all these people about God. And he asked this 20-something girl, tell me about God. Who is God to you? And she's like, oh, God, he's always there for me. And that was it. That was her deal. That's who God was. And I remember even at the time thinking, I hear that a lot, that phrase, God's always there for me. But when you think about that phrase and you kind of follow the progression there, I wonder if, I don't wonder, I don't think that's correct. Certainly, at the very least, there's more to it than that. That's a very superficial understanding of God. And if we had more time to really unpack that, it's an incorrect view of God and humanity. It isn't, if we put ourselves at the center, then we remove God from his rightful place as God. Well, 2 weeks ago, we launched this series that we call Grow With Us. And one of the things we're trying to do in this series is to go beyond the superficial understandings of God or Christianity. How do you actually do that? What are the practical things that we can do as people to move beyond superficial relationships and move beyond superficial understandings of God? That's the series we've been in. And let's do a quick review, because the week one really sets the foundation for week two and then for this week. If you have your notes, there's a place to do a quick review. Let's spend a couple minutes on that, and then let's dig deeper into our sub-theme for today. Well, in the category of quick review, the first thing I'd encourage you to write down is this: right relationship is the moving target of Christianity, specifically right relationship with God and with others. That's the goal. That's what Christianity is about, right relationship, understanding God correctly and understanding others correctly. We made a point a couple weeks ago to really emphasize that it's not about right religion. That's not Christianity. To get all of your rituals right. It's about right relationship. All the rituals, when they're at their best, are means of grace by which we can grow in our relationship with God and with relationship with others. All right, so that's what we talked about. And we talked about how it's a moving target. Do you ever completely have the perfect relationship with others? No. Do you ever have a perfect relationship with God? No. It's this growing, moving target that we're to continue to pursue. All right, in the category of quick review, number two, we also discussed, I don't remember if we used these words exactly, but we talked about the whole idea of how biblical growth is both inward and outward. That to have truly biblical growth, if we want to grow in our relationship with God and others, there's an inward piece and there's an outward piece. If you're just joining us, our church is part of a bigger family of churches called the Covenant Family of Churches. And how many, just watch the hands go up here, how many of you did not grow up in the Covenant denomination? And my hand's up too. All right, look around. All right, so we're almost all of us are new to the Covenant denomination. And it's been fun for us to see how there was this pre-existing group of people, this family of churches that most of us didn't even know anything about, that it's been fun to discover how similar we are to these people that we didn't know anything about. Well, this last weekend, they had their annual meeting. We're in what's called the Northwest Conference. And they had the annual meeting of the Northwest Conference of Covenant Churches down in Red Wing. And I went down there, and they have a new president in the covenant, so he came down to speak with us. And it was so interesting how what he was saying, I mean, he could have just been up here talking about our individual church, you know, some of the things he was saying. And it was interesting in particular of the timing, because that Sunday, the previous Sunday, I had spoken on this inward-outward deal, and that's what he was talking about, the inward-outward. He said how the covenant, the way he put it, was, you know, more profound and deep, of course, but he, because he's the president, right? And so he said that the covenant church, this covenant family of churches, the covenant church is what happens when pietists do mission together. Now, pietism is kind of this movement or this subcategory within Christianity. Most of us haven't heard of pietism, but maybe a lot of us have heard of either charismatic or Pentecostal. Anyone heard of those? All right, what would be like a, how would you recognize a Pentecostal person or a charismatic person? What do they tend to emphasize? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts and the fact that the Holy Spirit was not just something we read about in the past, but something we can experience today. All right? How about fundamentalists? What might categorize fundamentalism? Rules, yeah, rules. What else? More rules. Following the more rules. All right. Yeah, a fundamentalist, for the most part, they have these fundamentals, these things that these are absolute, you know, deals, and you must believe these really to be a real Christian and follow these things. Well, pietism, some of the characteristics of pietism are in particular things that draw you deeper into the things of God. Pietists were known for not just listening to sermons on Sunday, but they would open up their Bibles and dig deep and discuss what they were learning with other people. And their prayer life wasn't, well, let's just pray before we go to sleep or pray before we eat. It was, we want to abide in God's life that's all around us and to constantly be in tune with that and to go deeper into prayer, to go deeper into word, to just go deep, 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 deep. So that's pietism. Well, mission is more outward focused, right? Mission is we want to take what God is doing inside of us, these truths that we've learned about him, and then spread it all over the world. You know, we want to, Jesus was about compassion and justice. We want to be about compassion and justice. Jesus taught us the way, truth, and life. He was the way, truth, and life. We want to share that way, truth, and life with other people. So what the president, his name's Gary Walters, he said, you know, the covenant church is what happens when pietists gather together to do mission. And I really like that. It was interesting even how from the beginning, this covenant family, you could see that in them. You could see how they were starting small groups before small groups were something that people said to start. Even though the Bible had small groups, you can see that in there. They were doing these small groups. They were digging deep into the word when they were supposed to just listen to what the pastor said. And they were doing mission. When they formed as a national group for the first time, they had something like $6,000 between all of them. So they have their $6,000, and they take $4,000 of it to go build a children's home for kids. I love that. So there was this inward piece, there was this outward piece. And what he did is he talked about how it's kind of like a rubber band, he said. You know, you might think at first that these are opposites. There's inward and there's outward. And does that make you some kind of split personality or something? He said, no. He said it really gives you power and momentum. And he talked about a rubber band. He said, let's say this is... this is inward. If you're only inward, the rubber band just kind of dangles there, right? If you're all about just the inward focus, got to get deeper, got to get deeper, got to get deeper, got to get my personal relationship with God closer, it's not really changing the world, right? And the same thing with mission. If you're all about, I got to reach out, I got to reach out, I got to reach out, but I have no substance and no depth, what do you really have to give? And where is your source of power coming from? Yourself? He said, "It's, you know, if you get both of those things, now you've got some tension. Now you've got some power, you know." And he didn't actually shoot rubber bands because he's too mature for that. But you can actually launch these things, right? It actually goes. And I started thinking about that analogy a little bit more, and I thought about it this way: when you do that, I just shot Tony, and now he's mad. Sorry, Tony, I'm out of here. All right, so don't shoot rubber. Maybe that's why he didn't, or maybe he did it once and learned his lesson, and didn't do it again. Oh, anyway, so what was I? Oh, yeah, the inward, outward, and when you do these two things, when you attend to the outward, when you attend to the inward, it's not you that really creates this power. It'll just launch. It just happens. It's the natural outcome of holding these things in tension. And as we're going to look at later today, growth is the same way. Growth is this remarkable thing, this growth in Christ, where as you do the things that God said to do, growth happens. It isn't just about, I'm just going to grow. It happens. You become more like Christ as you do the things that God said to do. So that's a little bit on the inward and outward. Oh, but I got to give you a couple reports about what he was saying. Someday we've got to spend more time just talking about all the neat things that God is doing all around the world, you know, in particular and through our covenant family. But he was sharing about things that the covenant are doing in Africa and doing in Latin America and all around the world. And he talked for a while about India. He said India is one of the areas that is the newest area where our covenant family is involved. And he showed some pictures from the slum from Slumdog Millionaire. Mumbai, is that the area? And he showed these dumps. And he said, you know, here are these dumps where these kids would go. And I think they called them rag kids, where they didn't go to school. They had no other thing to do except to go to these dumps and try to find stuff that you can sell. And that's how they spent their life. They would go through the trash and then try to find something they could sell. And that was their whole life. And how the covenant family, they went out and they built these different centers at each of these dumps. And they're the only ones out there on these dumps. And they're providing these centers where kids can come and get education and where they can be safe and just all of these wonderful things. So it's so exciting to see that. And that comes out of the inward. When we get to know who Jesus is and he becomes part of us, it changes our mind, it changes our heart. And we can't not go and make a difference in his name. And I think the natural outcome then of this is growth. The natural outcome is personal, individual growth, but then it's also this outward growth, because that's very contagious. When you have something that real happening in you, others are going to want that. And they had at this meeting, this annual meeting, they had an outside consultant who's not part of the covenant family come in, and he was explaining some of the things that he's seen about growth. And he said the growth in the covenant church had 17 consecutive years of growth. And he said this last year it grew by 6%. And he said in a day and age when 3,000 churches are closing their doors every year, in a time when almost every denomination is shrinking, he said 6%. He called that rock star growth, he said. And so I started looking at some of our own figures of what is God doing in our midst? Is he growing us? Again, it's not what we can do, but if we're faithful, is he growing us? And so here, compared to last year, because we finally have stats to go against, here's our growth trend of something God's doing right here compared to last year. The standard there is the rock star growth. Our growth, if you compare February of this year to February of last year, we were up by 14%. Our growth against March of last year was 19.4%, and that's interesting because last year Easter fell in March. And so that actually then weights on the opposite side, weights our growth in April over last year, which this year included Easter and last year didn't, was 37.8%. I put that up there to say God he's growing, he's working in our midst. Yeah, it's exciting to be a part of that, to see what he's doing in us inwardly, what he's doing with us outwardly. It's been very, very encouraging to see God, his activity. Now, if you're taking notes, let's get to that last piece of the review, and that is that growth, this thing that God wants to do, it's both a get-to and a got-to, or got-to and a get-to. You can put them however, what order you want. But it's growth is a got-to and a get-to. What makes growth a got-to? Why do we say growth is a got-to? Because what? We need to do it. Absolutely, yeah, we need to do it just to survive. If you're not growing, you're eventually going to die, right? And the other one, the big one we talked about, was God says so. He commands us to grow, inward and outward. It's a command of God. So it's something that we've got to do. But growth is also a get-to, isn't it? What are some things about growing, either individually or outwardly, that make it a get-to? What would be something about growth that's a get-to? You get a closer relationship with God. It's something that is obtainable, not just attainable. It's commanded, it's expected, and it's a get-to because you can begin to hear his voice. You know how to pray. you don't feel this separation that so many of us feel. It is a get to. You can feel closer to God. You can experience power in your prayers. You can experience what it's like to discover gifts that he's given you and using them. I've been reading, I read earlier a book that Gallup Polling put out. And Gallup Polling has done some extensive research into Christianity. In fact, they've got this whole other wing that you hardly ever hear about the studies they've done with Christianity. And let me see if I've got... Yeah, listen to this. Here's some stuff that Gallup has discovered about people who are deeply growing in their faith. Listen to this. Those who are the most committed spiritually have greater inner peace, greater courage to take unpopular stands, nearly twice the sense of meaning and purpose that than other folks. They experienced and extend forgiveness more. They were much more likely to serve, much more generous when it comes to charitable causes, and the list goes on and on. This is get-to stuff, isn't it? And this is what happens as God grows in us, these types of things. So who doesn't want a life like that? All right, so there's a quick review of what we've been talking about, and the reason we do it again today is because everything builds on that. On this idea of growth that we've been talking about in the series. Last week, we talked about growth with others. How do you grow in your relationship with others? If this growth is a get-to and it's got to, how do you grow in relationship with others? And then what we're going to do today is talk about growing in our relationship with God. How do you do that? If we've got the get-to and got-to part of it, if it's this wonderful thing, how actually do we grow in our relationship with God? Well, let's dig in. And today, we're going to move really, really fast. All right, we're up for that? Okay, so the first verse, if you want to start turning to 1 Samuel, that would be great. We're going to look at one verse, and then we're going to look at a bigger section of 1 Samuel. Here's the one verse, and as you're opening with one hand, write with the other hand, we're moving fast today, write down this, where in your notes where it says Samuel's irony, write down, we all have our thing. That's what we're going to look at as we start to talk about this idea of growing with God. All right. Samuel. Now, if you've been reading through the Bible with us, we've finished reading about Samuel, and there's some fascinating stuff in there. We've been working through Samuel. We're talking about what we saw. Looked at Saul. We're looking at David now. But if you're not familiar with the story of Samuel, real quickly, Samuel is this guy who was dedicated from birth to God's service. He grows up literally in the closest thing to God's house in the holiest site you can find. He's being mentored by the high priest of the Hebrew people. So that's a little bit about Samuel. And here's something that it says about Samuel. If we can look at 1 Samuel 2:26 now. One of the characteristics of Samuel from the time he was a boy was growth. It says here, the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men and with other people. It's something that characterized him right from the beginning. Now, it's interesting to note how he was in contrast with this priest named Eli, the one who's supposed to be mentoring him. It's very interesting to see how, while Samuel is growing, it appears like Eli is declining. And that's an interesting contrast. In fact, it's very interesting because it points out that you can be in church and not growing. You can be the high priest and not be growing. You can be the pastor of a church. You can be the president of an association. You can be the whatever the case may be and not be growing. The position alone, the proximity alone, doesn't guarantee growth. We see that in Eli. But Samuel, he continues to grow. Before we look at that passage in Samuel, if you could flip to the back of your notes. Don't try to read this whole thing now. We're going to come back to this. But I want you to take a look at something. Above where it says curious about Jesus, what we have here are different categories of people on a continuum. Where you're at in your relationship with God, and we're going to look at that later. But above curious about Jesus, write down 41% stall or stalled, either way. Above curious, write down 41% stall. The reason we're writing that down is when they did a survey of 80,000 churchgoers in 200 churches, and the survey continues to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. They've been expanding on this. And one of the things they found is that of the people who fit this category, curious about Jesus, 41% of them say, I'm stalled out in my growth with God. I'm stalled out. Now, as you move up to the category of trusting Jesus, it drops to 32%. 32% of those people say, I'm stalled. In the following Jesus category, 15% say they've stalled. And in the living for Jesus, 10% say they've stalled. Now, we could spend the entire rest of the time just talking about that, because I think it's very interesting that the folks who are relying most heavily on the church alone to grow them are the ones who are the most stalled and the ones who are taking the most ownership for tending to what we're going to refer to as the soil later are the ones who have the least amount of being stalled in their faith. They're the ones who are growing. So again, I make that point just because the stats, the statistics, the research emphasizes what the Bible says all along, that you can be in the church, you can be the high priest, and you can be stalled out in your faith or even declining. Okay, well, there's a whole lot of setting things up. Let's actually read now from 1 Samuel. If you're visiting us, usually we're into the Bible by now. This just took some extra time to set it all up today. All right, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. It's a big chunk here. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. All right, so here's an account surrounding Samuel and Eli. This is when Samuel is just a boy. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There's a tie-in. If you're wondering, why am I not hearing from God? Why does his voice seem so distant? Why did my seem not even hard to pray? There's a lot of reasons, but one of them sometimes can be you're not growing. You're not growing. So it made sense that God wasn't speaking when the priest was declining. Well, one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in the usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I didn't call you, go back and lie down." So he went to lie down. Sounds like my house at night with my four-year-old. All right, again, the Lord called, except she's not hearing from God. She wants to drink water. She wants to get tucked in. All right, so anyway, once again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He's being mentored by the high priest, and he doesn't know the Lord. You see that? Again, it's kind of that outward without the inward. Eli didn't seem to have this relationship that just poured out into others in a contagious way. The Lord called Samuel a third time. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized, after three times, the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. If he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went to lie down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end." Okay, pause for a second here. Eli was the high priest, and his sons were also appointed as priests. But instead of acting like priests, they were really doing the opposite. They were involved in some corrupt stuff, some very immoral stuff. His family was just it was a train wreck. But yet, the Bible says he went to them and confronted them. He knew about this, but he didn't remove them from office. It says also that before Samuel came to him, it says a man of God came to him with this warning, "Your sons are messed up. They're not doing what they're supposed to, and there's going to be judgment against you." But we read nothing of any action that Eli took as a result. Okay, so that's what you needed to know for the backstory. All right, so God continues, "For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. All right. So Samuel gets this word from the Lord. And this word from the Lord is for who? For Eli. And it's bad news. And he shares it with Eli. And Eli just, you know, I can just picture him kind of shaking his head as he says, all right, God is God. May his will be done. It wasn't the first warning that Eli received. You know, and so we sit back and we think, well, how could he be so stupid? He had these warnings that he was doing something wrong. Why wasn't he doing more to change it? And the thought came into my head, before we start ripping Eli too much, couldn't the same be said of every one of us in this room at different times in our lives, where we received warnings that we were not living or behaving or doing the things that we know were right or are right, but yet we don't take steps to really address them. Or we have some mystical time in the distant future when we'll begin working on it. And that's very different than I know I have this issue. I'm trying through the help of God and others to overcome it. That's totally different. Totally different. I'm talking about the thing, your thing. And that's why I wrote this thing after Samuel. Samuel has his thing. Everyone's got their thing. Eli has his thing. One of Eli's things was his family was corrupt, they were misbehaving, and he wasn't really doing anything about it. For you, it may be family-related, but it might be other thing-related. It could be the things that you're doing in private that you know you shouldn't be doing in private. It could be the thoughts that you allow to stay in your head too long. It could be the gossip. It could be the drinking too much. It could be any wide variety of things that we know aren't right, but we continue to do. We all have things. Some of them very conscious, we're very aware. Some of them we're just not dealing with them. We're just not thinking of them. We're not recognizing them. But before we rip on Eli too much, we need to remember that we all have something in our lives that fits that category. Now, the reason I call this thing of Samuel's irony is because his message was a message about Eli's family, right? Particularly his sons, who were not behaving as priests should. Well, Samuel continues to grow. Samuel becomes this great man of God. Samuel can predict the future. Samuel can win wars. Samuel can predict things. Samuel can make it rain. Samuel has this tight relationship with God. But did Samuel have his thing? Yes. And ironically, his thing was similar to Eli's thing. If you have your Bibles, open up here to Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, verses 1 through 5. Take a look at this. One of the reasons it's so good to read through the Bible cover to cover at different times is because you'll find yourself in places that you maybe normally wouldn't come to, and there'll be things like this that I never noticed before reading through this time around. 1 Samuel 8, verses 1 through 5. Now, when Samuel is old, remember Eli was old when all this was happening? Now Samuel is old. And when he was old, he appointed who? His sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his secondborn was not Joel. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did what? Not walk in his ways. See any irony there? His sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They accepted bribes. They perverted justice. And everybody knew about it. This is not something that, what? Look at this. So finally, the elders of Israel gather together. They come to Samuel, and they say to him, "You're old," which is always a great opener. "You're old." Not only that. Your mother dresses you funny. No, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, as such as the other nations have. So Samuel ends up repeating the mistakes. Now, it would be interesting at replay, if you have time, to say, okay, wait a minute. How come Samuel doesn't get the same discipline and judgment that Eli got? You know, where does the line between our kids' choices and our responsibility, you know, where do you cross that line? I don't know. It's some interesting stuff. We don't have time to go there, but it's interesting nonetheless. The point I want to make right now with this is not exactly how much are we responsible for our kids' actions, especially when they're adults. The point I want to make right now is everybody has their thing. Everybody. We all need each other. We all need to keep growing. It says that Samuel grew when he was a kid. And we see him growing as an adult. But there was this area with his family where he could have used some help. He had an area, and we all do. We all have our thing. When it comes to growth, we all have our thing. When it comes to growth in our relationship with God, we all have our thing that's keeping us from what could be. Now, before we move on from Samuel, I want to show you one more thing here, and we're just going to touch on it real quick. That is this comparison between 1 Samuel 2 and something we see in Jesus' life. Look at this. If those words seem familiar when you read them earlier, Samuel continued to grow in stature and favor with the Lord and men, it hopefully sounded familiar because there's a passage about who? It sounds very similar. Jesus. Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, favor with God and men. It's interesting to see how many of the biblical greats, Moses and Elijah, all these different people, the tie-ins they have with Jesus, the parallels in their life to Jesus. Who is the standard for our growth? It's not a trick question, it's Jesus. So remember that now as we look at one more example, and then we'll tie this together. The other example I want to show quickly is Paul. If you're taking notes, write down this. Paul's pitch was grow up. Paul, if you're not familiar with him, was one of the most spiritually mature people to ever walk the planet. This person, if there was ever anyone that had deep, deep roots, deep, deep understanding of God, insights into truths, it was Paul. This guy grew in his relationship with God. And one of the things that he said was, grow up. Grow up. Put aside your childish ways. And we'll look at a verse that says that in just a moment. We all need to grow up. One of my theories in life is that that most of the things that consume our minds and our attention are really just grown-up versions of, adult versions, I should say, of kid stuff. Like the Oscars. The Oscars are prom. They are. What are you going to wear? Who's going with who? Who's the most popular? You know, it's prom, right? Now, I don't care much about the Oscars, so that one didn't hurt. I can say that all the time, but what I realized, was it last weekend? The NFL draft. It's just pickup football for adults. Who's picking who? You know, I love it because I'm all into it because I'm like, who's gonna get which player and what's that gonna affect and what's Al Davis gonna do this year and you know, all that kind of stuff. So I'm really into it, but then I realized, oh man, this is just playground football. I want you. I get you. And if you keep going, isn't almost everything that we do just adult versions of kid stuff? The toys we choose to play with. House, it's just playing house. It is, except it's bigger and it leaks and it costs more and things like that, you know? But it's house. It right? Isn't most everything that we do as adults that's not connected deeply with God, it's just adult versions of kid things. And Paul says, grow up. In fact, here's how he puts it. Paul says this in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I what? Put the childish ways behind me. And if you want to grow, and all of us need to, everyone has their thing, we need to put the childish things behind us. And go after the deeper things of God. The word says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things, the other stuff, will be added unto you. I'm glad Tim's here. I told you, Tim, I'd use this as an illustration someday. Right now, our offices are in the offices of Alpine Capital, a business that Tim Goley heads up. And the glamorous life of a pastor in a church plant. They've got one of those slicers where you slice papers. I was making our notes for our bulletin, and I'm doing all the slicing, right? And as I'm doing the slicing, Tim comes in, and so I made some weak joke about how, hey, there's no warning stickers on this. Because you know they have warning stickers on everything, you know, on your helmet, there's warning stickers, for crying out loud. And so I'm like, hey, there's no warning sticker on this. Tim, you are opening yourself up for a lawsuit, blah, blah, blah. And he's like, yeah, you're funny. And moved on. Well, I come back later to cut more papers, and there was this warning sign on the slicer. It says, to the stupid. Sharp tool, be careful. I love it. Told you I'd use this. Here's how I'm going to use it. Do you think God ever wants to just give us one of these things? You're not growing, huh? Could it be because you're so wrapped up in, you know, the Oscars, you spend more time following that than you have praying? Or the NFL draft, or the Kentucky Derby. You know, we're so wrapped up in these things, and they have our heart, and they have our passion, and they have our money, and our attention. Now, we don't have time for God. And we wonder why our prayers are what they are. And we wonder why we don't see the miracles these days. You know, sometimes I think we need that. Here's what Jesus said. And just as Samuel had these parallels with Jesus, Paul points to Jesus. When it comes to growth, Samuel grew like Jesus. Paul says, follow me as I follow who? Christ. It all comes back to Jesus. And here's one of the things that Jesus says about growth. He used this parable. And in his parable, he has this seed. And I'm keeping one eye on the clock here. I'll just quickly paraphrase the parable. And he gave this teaching, this parable of this sower who goes out to sow all the seed. And the seed falls in different types of soil. And when the soil was bad, how did the seed do? Poorly. You know, one of the seeds is this whole grow-up thing. It chokes you when you have all these things. It just chokes the life out of it. But when the seed falls in the right soil, what happens to the seed? Grows and produces this crop beyond the one seed. Hundredfold return. Something you couldn't do in your own strength. But when the soil is right, it grows. What Jesus said about growth, among other things, was tend to the soil. The seed is good. The seed is the same seed that helped grow Samuel's faith. The seed is the same seed that helped grow Paul's faith. That same seed is in all who receive Christ. If our soil is good, the seed will grow. Now let's turn to the back of these sheets. This, again, is some stuff that came out of a survey of 80,000 people from 200 different churches, all different economics, stratospheres or whatever, all kinds of things. And what this is this says what actually was most helpful to people at different stages along the way. Because there's all kinds of things you can do to tend to the soil. All kinds of things the Bible says will help you grow. Well, where do you start? You know, you can't do everything all at once. Where do you start? This might be helpful. This is what 80,000 people said was most helpful to me in the stage I'm at. The way it works is across the top, there are these different stages, and you can read each of the short explanations and then try to say, where am I on this? And then underneath it, you see how these three straddle the top four. If you're making a transition from curious to trusting, here are some of the best practices that people have said, this is what helped me the most move, grow from this stage to this stage. And the same on the next one. If you feel like, all right, I've made a personal decision to trust Jesus. Jesus, I trust you. I believe who you are. If you want to move from there to now, how do I follow you? Here are the practices that 80,000 people, or however many fit those categories, said, these are the ones that helped me the most. And the same with the last one. Now, are these the only practices there? No, of course not. There's all kinds of other ones. I put at the bottom, there's an excellent book. If you already believe you're in this living for Jesus category and you want to go really deep, there's a great book called Spirit of the Disciplines that has things like fasting that aren't here. They explain some of these other practices. But my point with bringing all that up is there are specific things that God says that you can do that will tend to that soil. The seed is good. If you want growth in your life, tend to the soil, and the growth will come. And many people report, and this is true for me, when you mix it up. If you take this analogy with soil, soil has different balances, right? And different needs. There's different pH balances, and there's different sand concentrations and moisture concentrations. And if a plant needs to grow, there's certain different soils need different things. And for you, your growth, it might mean, well, have you tried silence? Have you tried fasting? Maybe you've got some of these other things, but you're lacking in a different nutrient. And you might find that that helps you grow. Does that make sense? So today, as we move towards communion now, worship team, if you want to get up and get into place, as we move to communion today, I want to give you a specific challenge today. And here it is. I would challenge you to identify as best you can where you believe you are on that continuum. And I would challenge you, if you're not already, to engage in those practices that are best suited to help you grow. And to try it for 40 days. Try it long enough so that it gets a chance for something to begin to grow in you. But to try it for 40 days. And I've made a note. I will try to send reminders through our ECC mail. I'll try to send reminders on Sunday to keep up with this. But see what happens. Try it for 40 days. And see if you don't begin to experience some growth. It's interesting to look at our logo. I didn't say create a logo that looks like this. But it's interesting to see how it created, how it came up. That plant at the top looks like a cross to me. Doesn't it? And that's just as Samuel grew like Jesus, just as Paul says, follow me as I followed Christ. That's the growth we want, to become more like Christ. The reason I put confidently clueless as our subcategory is I'm realizing I'm clueless. I've come to the point, I don't know how to grow. I don't even know what I need anymore. I don't know how to pray, but God does. He knows how to change me. He knows what I need. If it's all about me, I'm not going to fast. If it's all about me, I'm not going to give as much as the Bible says to give. If it's all about me, I'm not going to do the very things that are going to create the soil in which God will grow in me. And then I love the fact that there's this big pile of soil reminding us that that's where we start, with the soil. And ultimately, we're going to need help. Because even if the soil is good, we need sunshine, we need rain, we need things that we just can't do on our own. And what a great bridge then to communion. Where today, as you look and pray about, okay, God, I'm going to commit to doing these things, to come to God and say, I need your help. I need your help. I need you to grow in me because I can't do it myself. So as you come forward to communion, there's all kinds of things that might be running through your mind, but one of the things to consider would be that. God, I consciously come to you and I ask that you will come in, that I will receive you, that you'll make for me your body and your blood and these elements, that you will physically come in and begin to change me from within. Give me the power and the motivation I need to live this out. At our church, communion is an open invitation. The thing that we try to remember to say every time we do it is the only one that keeps you from the Lord's table is you. If you desire to come and receive of Jesus in this way, we would love to have you and come forward. And the way it'll work is the worship team will lead us in some songs of praise. We'll have ushers that'll first come forward, and communion servers will have a time of communion here, and then they'll get into place, and then you'd be invited to come forward if you'd like. We encourage you to make it something special, not just an assembly line kind of thing, to be praying with God through it. If you'd like to spend some extra time in the front, you certainly would be welcome to do that. If you have any questions, just grab one of the, don't grab one of the ushers, but talk to the ushers and they can help you to figure that out. And if you have questions about things on this chart, let me know too. I'd love to help you as best I can. Let's spend some time now consecrating this time. It's a holy moment. Let's consecrate this time and then we'll have the ushers come forward and the worship team will start in. Let me just pray first and then I have some prayers that we'll do together as a community. Father, first, we come to you, and we ask that you will now make this a sacred, holy time. We pray, Lord, that you'll cast out all that is not of you in this room. We can't do that. We don't have the power to cast out thoughts that come into our mind. We don't have the power in our own strength to cast out demonic forces and influences that would like nothing more than to blind and to steal and to destroy your work. So, Lord, we ask that you will create a holy place right now, right in this room. And Lord, we pray that our minds would be focused on yours, that we could hear with our ears, that you would open our eyes so that we could know what you desire to do in our life, so that we could ask and pray that in your name, and this prayer that is according to your will then would be answered. So Lord, make this time holy. Make it sacred. Make it individual for each person. Speak to us. And may we receive you. Make these elements for us, your body and your blood. Now, if you'd please join me in praying, let's pray these prayers together as we now consecrate ourselves in addition to this room. And would you please stand for this, and then as we continue to sing. God, please pray with me. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word and we will be made clean. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.